Our Bible reading is again in Matthew 21. We continue with these passages throughout this chapter. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33 and reading through to the end of the chapter, verse 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants, they beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Amen. May God bless that portion to our understanding. Quite some years ago now, I had the opportunity, and I suppose the privilege, to attend a nationally recognized model making exhibition. And in conversation with a major exhibitor, he was pointing out some of the problems they had in trying to get some of their projects up to exhibition standard. And which my reply to him was, "Well, have you looked at it from a purely engineering situation angle?" Which at that moment, another exhibition goer, looker on, turned to me with a rather haughty attitude and said, "Are you really qualified to talk about engineering?" Well, let's see. Full engineering apprenticeship, advanced technology certificate, HNC, MIMEC, IE, BEng. "No, you're probably right, I'm not." At which said exhibition goer disappeared into the crowds, never to be seen again. Why am I telling you this? Well, I guess it's more of a personal thing, but I trust that you'll see the linkage as we look at this passage together this evening. What we have here is Jesus coming and dealing with the rulers of the times, and with reference to last week's passage, if you look in 21 and verse 23, what we have is, you see, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders and people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. And who gave you this authority? So I trust you sort of see the link, what I said by means of the introduction. Whenever I read this passage, it always reminds me of that incident. But here he comes, and Jesus is challenged. He, the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, Judah of the time, came to him. What authority have you got? What we have before us here, through chapter 21, we have three parables which the Lord calls into question the serious lack of integrity, the unbelief, and the disobedience to a holy God of the Jewish leaders. First of all, as we saw, as Chris brought us through, took us through last week, the parable of the two sons in verses 28 through to 31. What we're going to look at, hopefully in a few moments, the parable of the tenants, and then, which I'm not going to go into, next week, the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22, 1 to 14. Yes, they are individual parables in their own right, but we should be seen as one continuing discourse which drives home the matter of human responsibility in the face of divine judgment. What we need to understand as Jesus brings these parables is the seriousness of the charges that he brings to them. Here we have the religious rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders of the people. And Jesus takes them to task. They come and they question him, what authority have you got to be saying what you're saying, doing what you're doing? And he charges them. He brings against them these charges. And we need to understand the seriousness of these charges that he brings and their final outcomes. Indeed, in verse 45, almost the last verse of this chapter, we see that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. There was no messing about. Straight away, bang, this is the situation. This is what you are like. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, you get exactly the same sort of thing. Ezekiel 34 and verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? But you do not care for the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. This was many years before this situation, yet Jesus in these parables is virtually saying the same things, throwing the same charges at these religious leaders, those who were called to be the carers and the spiritual guides for Israel. Which brings us to this passage here, the section that we are going to look at. And indeed, you see, verse 33, as it opens up, listen to another parable. He's already told them the one, as we looked at last week, about the two sons, which basically falls against the two sons. One of them represents the prostitutes and tax collectors who didn't believe at first, but then turned and believed. And the other one represents the religious leaders who didn't want to know, didn't want to believe. And so he goes on here in verse 33. Listen to another parable. And I may be wrong here, but I'm sure, thinking of what we've looked at previously, the disciples, when he said, here's another parable, the poor disciples were thinking, oh no, here we go again. My head hurts. But nevertheless, I'm sure at the end they grasped what the Lord was saying and the charges he was bringing against these religious leaders. And so we see here where he brings this parable to them. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved off to another place. And the New King James translation renders this, he went into a far country. Now this was nothing unusual. This was a common day occurrence in Roman occupied Israel of the day, where landowners, maybe Roman high ups, would buy or have some land and buy it, and they would set it up. I suppose it's sort of an early version of a franchise. They set it all up and get it working successfully, and then rent it out and bring tenant farmers in to look after, workers to look after it. And they go off to other businesses or to whatever, and then expect this work to be gone on and to be looked after. In this parable, this next parable, the parable of the tenants that we're looking at, it basically divides into four components, when I can say the word. Firstly, the landowner, the vineyard, the servants, and then the son. And the landowner is none other, the representation here, the landowner is none other than the Lord God himself. The vineyard represents Israel and Judah. If you look in Psalm 80 and verses 8 and 9, here we read it, verse 8 in Psalm 80, speaking of God, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. And so we see this, what Jesus is saying through this parable. And then in Isaiah and chapter 5, and verses 1 through to verse 7 really, verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 5, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And then if you go down to verse 7 of that same passage, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And so you see, this is what Jesus is saying in this parable. The landowner is God the Father himself. The vineyard is the children of Israel and of Judah. And the tenants represent the workers or the farmers that he charged with the care of the vineyard and to ensure it grew and prospered. Namely, as we've seen, the spiritual leaders, the priests, the scribes, the elders of the people, and the Pharisees. The servants of the landowner represent the prophets who the Lord sent to proclaim his message to both the people of Israel and Judah and to their spiritual leaders. And we see in Matthew 21 and verses 35 and 36, the tenants, or rather in verse 34, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. So here he is the sending the prophets over the years to proclaim the gospel message. And in verse 35, the tenants seized his servants, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. In these verses, we see the history of God's caring for his people, sending his prophets with a message of repentance and of salvation. On the whole, they were rejected. The people grumbled and complained and turned aside from walking in obedience to God. Just to give a few examples. To start with, think of Moses. God raised up Moses to lead his children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, as we saw in that early reading, where God brought himself a vineyard out, brought them to a land and cleared the stones. The description of bringing Israel out and setting up and settling in the land. When Moses led them, as we understand, as I'm sure we all know. But look how Moses was treated. On the whole, the people grumbled against him at the slightest thing. They argued, they disobeyed, they rebelled against the laws and commands that God gave to them through Moses. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 8, 18 and verse 13, and you think of a conversation between Obadiah with the prophet Elijah. And Obadiah is saying, haven't you heard what I did while Jezebel was doing what? Killing the prophets of the Lord. I hid 100 in 2 caves, 50 each, and supplied them with food and water. And in Jeremiah 38 and verse 6, they took Jeremiah, put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. You see, the treatment of God's representatives, of those prophets that God was sending to his people. At least Elijah was rescued later on. Oh, sorry, Jeremiah rather. Think of Jesus' own words further on in Matthew 23, his lament, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you. And of course, in Jesus' time, John the Baptist, who Herod executed. And so we see this maltreatment, this rejection of God's prophets, of God's servants, as Jesus is showing them in this parable. This is what he's saying to them in reality. This is what the parable is about. Look at the history. Look what happened. God has sent his prophets to you. And overall, they've been ignored. They've been badly treated. They've been killed. And then we come to verse 37 and verse 38. Of this passage. Last of all, he sent his son to them, and they will respect my son, he said. And in verse 38, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take its inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. See, the final verses here are effectively a prophecy. Up to this point, Jesus has been telling him in the parable what has happened, the history of God's dealings with them, of how the spiritual leaders, those who were called to be the shepherds and guiders of Israel and Judah, had rejected them. But now he speaks about the Son. God, the landowner, sends his own Son. So Jesus, of course, as we understand it, is speaking of himself. And so it is prophecy. Jesus, the Son, the rightful heir, the righteous one, the King of Kings, stands there before them. The very one the prophets had pointed to. He knows why he's come. He knows what lies ahead. And it's interesting you see the detail in there, as it says, last of all he sent his Son to them, but when they saw the Son, they said, let's kill him. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And the detail of throwing the Son out of the vineyard points to Jesus being crucified outside of the city. A way of expressing total and complete rejection. And finally we see the judgment falling as Jesus poses the question to them. As we saw, when the Son's tenants or the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers that Jesus is relating to, saw their Son, this is the heir, come let's kill him, take his inheritance. So they took him, threw him out and killed him. And then Jesus poses this question, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will they do to those tenants? What will they do to those who killed the landowner's Son? And answer, which they knew straight away, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will give the vineyard to another tenant who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. They knew the answer straight away. No doubt, as they listened to the sort of practical farming sort of related side of this parable, they would have seen this happen many times. As you said right at the beginning, the landowners setting up this business, this vineyard, making sure that he had the best plants, the best vines that were in place. There was sufficient food, water for them. There was a wall around to protect them. Security. There was a pit he dug for a wine press. And he expected that the workers would, at the right time, collect the grapes in and press them in the wine press. And then when he came, sent his servants, they would be shipped off. But if that went wrong, if they didn't really bother to do that, then the retribution in such situations was quite unbelievable. And no doubt, the Jewish leaders at the time had seen that on numerous occasions. They knew what Jesus was getting at. So straight away, yeah, those wretches will be brought to a wretched end. You see, Jesus puts it all into context, quoting from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, which as he says here. In verse 42, Jesus says to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Here the one that they have rejected, Jesus speaking of himself. The stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. He spells out the application of his parable in unmistakable terms. And in verses 43 and 44. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone whom it falls on will be crushed. The stone the builders rejected. Think back to when Solomon was building the temple, and the stones were carved with meticulous care and precision. And anything that was not quite, or was not exactly to the dimensions and the shape and the size that they requested, was cast aside, was rejected out of hand. That is no good. It will not support, it won't do its job. It may for a while, but it will crumble. Particularly the cornerstone, which is the one they set in place. And no matter how huge or how grand that building may be, it all rested, whether it stood or fell, on that one cornerstone. And what Jesus is saying here is, quoting the scripture, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's as if, as it were, the builders building, say, the temple, cast aside this stone, and then someone thinking, oh, well, let's check that again. Yeah, we can actually put that in place and use it. We won't reject it, though. And someone would make that decision and put it in place. And, well, of course, you see, this is what God has done. The rulers, the Pharisees, the people in general, have rejected God's Son, cast him aside. Unbelief. And yet, as it says, the stone the builders rejected have become the cornerstone, and the Lord has done this. And here, that very spiritual stone that God has raised up stands before them and asks them this question: what do you think will happen to these wretched tenants? And as they say, they will come to a wretched end. Therefore, he says, in 43:44, I will take, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. See the two side point there. Anyone who falls on this stone, those who resist, those who kick against God's rule, as it were. If you've ever been out walking, maybe it's through fields or something like that, or even playing football or whatever, and you make a kick and you miss and you whack your foot against a stone, don't say, there must be someone other than just me who's done that here. And it really hurts. Oh, there's one. Well done. Yes. Well, not well done. You only do it once. And this is what it's trying to say. This is what Jesus is bringing out. That those who reject, those who resist, who, as it were, kick against the Son of God, the true foundation, they will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls on in judgment will be crushed. Indeed it will. God is not mocked. By the time Matthew wrote this gospel, the early church was established and the transition was well underway. Giving to the other tenants, that is the Gentiles. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, you shepherds, so-called shepherds, you leaders of Israel, who have not cared for my people, who do not look after them, who put heavy burdens upon them, who just think of yourselves first and foremost. Your position will be taken away from you, and it will be given to others. And so God sends his people to the Gentiles. And praise God, that has gone on and gone on. And here we are, each one of us. If we are one of the Lord's people this evening, we are evidence of that promise that Jesus made there to those Pharisees. And see, this passage, along with the other two, is aimed primarily at those in leadership among the people of God. He expects those who are called to care for the flock to be utterly loyal to him. However, if you don't hold an eminent position in terms of caring and leading of the flock, you can't just breathe a sigh of relief and sit back and think, whoa, that doesn't mean me then. Of course it does. Yes, it is important. And as I was reading through this passage and realized, you know, and looked at who Jesus was speaking to, leaders and shepherds, so-called shepherds of his flock, it as an elder, it's really frightening. Wow. Could God be speaking to me? And I'm sure every pastor, every elder, if they read this and understand it fully, would be asking the same question. Wow, is God speaking to me? But he also speaks to every one of us. Even if we just come and just tidy up or give the hymn books out or whatever we do, it might seem a menial thing, but it is how we do it. And if God has led us to do that things, do we do it well or do we do it not? The key word, in closing, for every believer, whoever we are, whatever we are, is simply this: obedience. In all God has called us to do, whether it be a pastor, an elder, a cleaner, a disher out of biscuits and tea, or whatever, the requirement for all believers is that of obedience.